There are many attributes of God, and there are some that are called immutable. That's a big word. And there are some that are called mutable. Some that only belong to God, that we will never possess in our being. And there are some attributes of God that are seen in us and through us. For example, one attribute of God is that God can be everywhere, every place. We can't comprehend this, but God can be everywhere at one time. You and I will never be able to be like that. We will never be able to be everywhere all the time, every time, but God can. That's what is called an immutable attribute that belongs to God only. And we'll get into those things later. And some of the ones that are mutable that we'll see in a little while. But why should we study the attributes of God? Because as we study the attributes of God, we're going to see that it's important to our daily lives. It brings our faith up. As we study and learn about the attributes of God, it brings our faith up. As we study the facts that God is omnipresent, omnipotent, that he's everywhere, he knows all things, that he's eternal, that he's a God of love, of mercy, of joy, of peace, of all these things, all these attributes, there's many of them. But as we look into those areas, it brings our faith up and it puts our roots down deeper. So we will grow in our faith. Our roots will go deeper in the Lord. Our whole knowledge of God will increase and our lives will be changed and transformed beyond what they even are now. Now, I'm not saying we're in a bad place. We're in a good place. But we have room. Every one of us have room for expansion and growth in the things of God, in the knowledge of God. And that's what we want to do. We want to build ourselves, as the Bible says, in our most holy faith. We want to continue to grow. Amen? When something stops growing, what happens? There's only a downward trend when something stops growing. It starts to then age and decay. But when something continues to grow, it continues to shed off the old and bring forth the new. A tree that is growing, it always sheds its leaves, and then in the spring, what? New leaves and new fruit and stuff comes out. And so that's us. We want to continue to grow. We want to continue to be fruitful year after year, day after day, moment by moment. We never want to get to that point where we stop and then just start getting old in the Lord and then just like withering in the things of God. That will never happen if we stay focused on the Lord and have that hunger and thirst and desire for Him. So there's many reasons why we want to look at the attributes of God, which are all good. Turn to me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 17. And the attributes are, it's the essential makeup or character or being of a person. And so as we study the attributes of God, what we're studying and what we're seeing is who God really is. The complete makeup of God. The complete composition of who God is. In John chapter 17, verse number 3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life. Now, eternal life, we can't fully comprehend what eternal means. We think we understand what eternal means, but it means forever. But have any of us, we can't really explain how does someone or something live for eternity. But the Bible says the eternal life, this is eternal life, that they may, and who is they? You and me. We're the they. It says that they may know you, God, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, the Bible here, Jesus says, what is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God. Not knowing about God, knowing God. And it says knowing God, the only true God, and who? And Jesus. So Jesus came to impart to us knowledge about God and about himself, who he was and what was his purpose. And his purpose was to impart eternal life to us. And what is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God for who he really is. Not who we think he is. Not who we think he is. Every one of us sometimes has some kind of idea of who God is. But Jesus came to make clear to us, to cleanse us of our concepts of what we thought or who we thought God was or is. And he said he wants to make us know the only true God. You know what? A false God is someone or something that portrays a picture of God that he is not. A false God is a painting of a picture of God that he is not. That giving God an attribute that he does not have, or taking away from God an attribute that he has. A false God. When someone asks us, who is God? How do we explain who is God? If someone were to ask you today, who is God? Don't answer. What would your response be? Someone came to you and says, who is God? What would your answer be? Jesus? Well, Jesus is God, or God is our Father in heaven? Well, what does that mean? Who is God? How do we answer God? And sometimes we answer God from how we feel. Who is God? That our feelings start to play an emotion on who is God. And we answer who is God by our feelings. When there was I've been in many services where there were a lot of people and the ministers, and we would get up and we would lay hands on people, and people would, what they call, be get slain in the spirit. They would fall be laid out, and then they'd get up, and you'd hear some people over the time, you hear it more frequently. Oh man, that felt good. I want that again because that felt good. And I'm not saying that's bad or that's wrong, because the presence of God can do many things. But the responses of hearing what people are saying, that their feelings, they want to do that again because they feel good. And God is not about feelings. We can't explain God that, hey, if you go to God, you'll feel good. He'll make you feel good. Well, is that true? Yes, it is. But how do we explain God? The same thing is with our experiences of God. If in our life we experience God, we're going through a situation and we have an experience with God, and then we say, okay, based on that experience, this is who God is, and this is how you have to respond in that experience. And so if we start explaining God based on our feelings and our experiences that we think are with God or of God, they may be good, but if we explain God through our feelings and emotions and experiences, we may not be giving the true picture of who God is, and we can wind up in going off into some wacky areas if we stay focused just on feelings and experiences. We can't explain God based on our feelings and experiences, because that's where many people go off on deep ends. When you get carried away with your feelings of who God is and your experiences of who God is, and you run this way and that way with it, and you're lost in some areas here. But we can't explain. Now, feelings and experiences are good. They're part of our makeup. And as we see that, but when we try to explain who God is, it has to come from knowledge, true knowledge of who God is. And that comes only through the Word of God, of knowledge, gaining knowledge of God. For example, let me say about sin. When we think about sin, you know, people don't like to talk about sin today, but sin is sin. Now, when we think about sin, we think about ourselves. that we're sinners and sin hurts us and sin hurts everybody else and we're just sinners and sin is, that is true to a degree, but what is sin? Sin is not about us, it's about God. Because God is the one who wants us to get a clear understanding of who He is so that we can have a good and right relationship with Him. And when we don't understand God and we don't know God, the true God, if we don't know who He truly is and what His whole attributes are, our lifestyle is a lifestyle that violates who God is. And that becomes sin. We go walking our ways and doing our things because we're doing things not knowing that God is holy, God is right, God is just, God is love. And so we violate who God is. Our sin is a violation of who God is. God tries to reveal to us who He is so that we can walk in His ways. And when we don't want or choose to walk in His ways, or we walk ignorantly of that, we're walking in trespass of who God is. Our faith grows in knowing who God is. When we don't know the things, the full attributes of God, our faith could waver. Or if we get caught up in one area of the things of God, our faith can wane and waver. And I'll get to that a little bit later. And in other words, you know, God is composed of many different things. He is not just one thing. And one of the things that people get carried away with is God is love. God is love. God is love. That's it. God is love. And they go, who is God? God is love. Well, that's true. God is love. Yes, He is. But God is also righteous. He's also just. He's also holy. He's also many other things. And so we can't take one thing and say God is love and don't worry about anything because God loves you. God is also a judge. And that judge has to, that love has to work in connection with the attribute that God is judge and God is righteous and God is holy. And so all these things have to take a whole picture, paint a whole picture of God, because if we take just one of those things, yeah, God is a healer. And that's all we say. Who is God? God is a healer. Or God is our provider. Is He our healer? Is He our provider? Yes, He is. But if all we focus is on is God is our provider, and you come to God and God will provide for all your needs, and that's all you're focusing on, you're giving a wrong impression of God. God is a provider. But in that provision, He also is holy and just. He's the judge. He's righteous. And so we have to have a clear understanding of all the attributes of God to keep our lives and our faith in healthy balance and healthy perspective. Because otherwise we can run off with faith only or healing only or just the provisions of God, and we can run off with just those one areas. Now, is that true about, is each area true? Yes. But when you have to put the attributes all together and understand each one, and as you understand each attribute of God, and then you put them all together, you get a clearer picture of the true living God who reigns. You and I are saved. We are saved. Now, if someone says, who's the God that saved you? God is our salvation. God has saved us, and God is saving us. Yes, I'm not saying once saved, always saved, but I know that when we believe in God, we have that assurance that we are the saved, the redeemed of the Lord. We are children of God. But God's whole process is processing our lives continually to grow us and nourish us and keep us on that road to make our lives fruitful, to bring us from glory to glory. So God is continually, in that aspect, continually saving us, renewing our mind. The Bible says that our mind is continually being renewed. if our mind isn't continually being renewed, it's going to deteriorate, and it brings on what is known as backslidden conditions. People can backslide or fall away from the Lord because they do not continually renew their mind in the Lord. They don't continually look at all the attributes and understand them of God, and their faith, instead of growing, becomes stagnant, and it starts to wither. And so we are being saved, and as that the Bible says, there's a verse that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean? That we're to be afraid of God and to shake every time somebody mentions God's name? No. We work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that God is holy. He's righteous. He's a judge. He loves us. He cares about us. But we have to have that, what they call reverent fear of serving a living God and of walking our days on this earth with a living God who is holy and righteous and just. Is good. He's good. He loves us. He's our shepherd. But we have to understand he's holy. We just can't go doing whatever we would like to do. The new birth in 1 Thessalonians, turn with me if you want, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I'll read it to you. The Bible says that the new birth is here in verse 9 in Thessalonians. It says, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The Bible says that when we were born again, we turned to God from idols. Every one of us. Now, it doesn't mean that we were serving a statue of Baal or a statue of something. It doesn't mean that you were worshiping that in essence in looking at it and bowing down from it. But the Bible says that we were served, we were saved, we were turned to God from serving idols. We exchanged gods is what we really did. Now, there's only one true God. But the things that we thought were God, we exchanged that for the living, true God. It says we turned to God from idols. And we're going to see what that means in a minute. To serve a living and a true God. God must reveal himself, who he is, to us. That's number one. God, who being who he is, he must be a revealer. He must reveal himself to you and me. Because you and I, with our little brains, or big brains that don't function all the way, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, with our human mind, we can't, and that's the problem with mankind. Men try to, with their little bitty brains that we have, and the little part of it, the 10% of it or so that works, we try to imagine who God is or what God would be or whatever. And people try in life to try and comprehend who is God. And maybe they don't want to know God and whatever. And so our minds can never discover the truth of who God is. How can we discover God who was from had no beginning? How can we discover God who is everywhere? How can we discover God who is eternal? How do we understand those things? Our minds, in essence, get us into trouble if we try to understand who God is without God's revelation. God says that he's the revealer. He's the source. He gives us sources of revelation so that we can know him and see him and understand him. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 1, I want to read this to you. Romans, you know, the Bible says that God formed us in the womb. He fashioned us. He breathed life into us. And when life was into us and we opened our eyes, we saw a world around us that staggers us. We can't comprehend the world around us. When we open our eyes and we look into heaven and we see the sun, the moon, the stars, and we look here and we see the trees and the flowers and all these little creatures, ants and mosquitoes and elephants and giraffes and all these things, it staggers us. How did all this come about? And we see in Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God said, number one, his revelation to us, to you and me, about who he is begins when we open our eyes and look at the world around us. It staggers us. We can't understand how a tree is made or grows or everything, how birds fly and other things can't fly and things try to fly. And, you know, we can't understand the way things are made, the whole composition from the smallest atom to the biggest thing. We can't comprehend that. But if we open our eyes and look at the world around us, the Bible says we will see, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes of who he is have, and his eternal power and his divine nature, meaning that he is God, it says, has been clearly seen. And it says, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse, it says. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, people love to speculate this about this and about that. But if you just look at the world around you and say, this had to come by some divine being. You know, there was a story about a man who walked into this great inventor's office, and he had invented this great machine. It was, I don't know, I forget what it was, but it was this great machine. And this atheist walked in, and he looked at that thing, and he said, wow. He said, wow, that is awesome. That is something else. He said, who made that? And the guy said, it just popped into existence. So that's like someone looking at the world and saying, who made it? And somebody saying, it just popped into existence. It's absurd. You look at it, it just, you know, that atheist looking at that invention knew someone had to make it. It just didn't, the parts that were in the place just didn't rattle and shake one day and they all fell into place and that vehicle was made. So his response to the atheist was, oh, it just happened. It just popped up. And that just set him back, the atheist. You know, how was he going to respond to that? And the same thing is with life, with creation. When we look at creation, it staggers us, and we have to say, who made this? And to somebody to say, well, it just popped into existence, or it just came out of it, that's absurd. It's crazy, you know? It's like saying, how did Webster's Dictionary come about? By an explosion in the printing press and everything, A to Z, it all fell in place. That's absurd, right? Someone had to put that Webster's Dictionary together. And so the first way that God reveals himself about who he is through creation. And when we look at creation, we understand that someone who is more skilled than a man had to bring this about. No man with a hammer and nail put this world into existence. You can have the greatest buzzsaw, table saw, coping saw. It doesn't matter. You can have the greatest, those drill guns and all that stuff. You can't build this, an earth and a sky and a heaven like this, not with the materials available to a man. So it has to automatically acknowledge that there is a God. And scripture and Jesus is the other sources that God uses to reveal himself, his attributes, to us. Again, on our own, we're incapable of discovering and finding out who God is. But God has to make it known to us. So the first way is when we open our eyes and look around, we have to say, somebody did something here. Who is it? Who is he? How did it happen? How did God make this happen? And so Jesus, if you go with me to John chapter number 1, John chapter number 1, verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse number 14, then we can't comprehend in the beginning because before there was before this earth was made, there was no time. You know, clocks came into existence when God formed the earth and put man on it. And then man had to say, you know, what time is it to feed the animals? It's time existed only since the creation of earth. So we can't comprehend time, no time. We can't comprehend what is life without time, without a clock, without January, February, March, April. What day is it, God? You know, before God created the heavens and the earth, there was no time. Can we comprehend that? No, because we have a 10% brain. So we can't comprehend what is that. We can comprehend, okay, today's Monday, it's 12 o'clock in the afternoon, tomorrow's going to be Tuesday. We can comprehend the confines of time because that's what God set us in, and our little minds understand that, and we get into those things. Okay, you know, we got to set the clocks back ahead, you know, this and that. But can we comprehend life without time, days, morning and evening? We can't comprehend that. Someday we will when we're in the kingdom of God. Life is going to be different. There's going to be no alarm clocks. There will be no things. It says there will be no day or night because the day will be forever. So it's going to be a whole new world, a whole new experience for us when we leave this realm. But for now, we have those limitations with us. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, meaning Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came because he wants to bring us revelation and knowledge of who God is. The Bible says God is a spirit, and we'll get into that in a little minute. But Jesus came to reveal to you and I, to give us revelation, to give us a true picture of who God really is. What is God's real makeup? What is he? Who is he? What is in the heart of God? And the Bible says, you know, that we came from the worship of idols, we turn to worshiping a living and a true God. Now, when we think of idols, again, we think of statues and people bowing down and doing, kissing them or whatever. But idolatry, idols are not just what is seen, but also what is unseen. In the Garden of Eden is where idolatry really began. And it's when the serpent went to Adam and Eve and says, you shall be like gods. He said, if you eat of this, he said, God said you're going to die. If you eat of this, you'll be like gods. So idolatry is serving another god other than your God, or turning away from the revelation. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He revealed himself to them. They knew who he was and his whole composition. The serpent came to turn them away. He said, you'll be like God. You'll be your own little gods. And man's whole character, the desires and the lusts that are in man, want man to go to do his own thing, to become his own person, his own being, and they want to go away from knowing what God truly is. And the serpent, when he said, you'll be like gods, you can be your own, you can do your own thing, you'll be just like him, but, you know, you could go your own way. And so man has always, we've been a creature that has always gone after our own lusts and desires. That's the pull on man, to go after your own lust, to do it your way. That's Frank Sinatra saying, you know, have it, you know, do it your, what was the song he sang? Do it your way, do it my way, or whatever, you know, have it your way, Burger King and all this stuff. You know, that's the pull and the desire of that, is to go your own way, make up your own idea of what you want in life or what you're going to do in life, and you go away into that direction, and that becomes idolatry in a sense, because you're going away from looking at the true God. And so it's the lust, the appetites and desires of man that makes him look at his own road, so to speak, of where he wants to go. Man is that Old Testament Baal who got people to worship it was a god of appetites who really tried to get the appetites of men to say, yeah, you know, you can be who you are and do what you want. And there was every city had its own version of Baal. They had their own, according to what they tickled their ears, they made their own god, and people make up their own gods according to what they want or what they're thinking about a God should be like. God should be a God who lets us indulge in anything that we want to do. And that's the God that we're going to serve. The God who makes us indulge in whatever, makes us feel good, makes us do this or makes us do that. And so man goes into those areas of indulging himself in what he wants God to be or he thinks God to be. And so that is serving a false god. That is serving a god. That is going into idolatry. When the Pharisee was praying to himself, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man or I'm not like that man. And the Bible says that man who beat his heart and says, oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. God says that man, his prayer is heard. But the Pharisee who was making up his own religion, making up his own concept of who God was. Remember now, the Pharisees laid burdens and weights, and they added law upon law that God never intended. God gave them the commandments, remember? And the Pharisees and the scribes, they added weights and burdens. They said, oh no, this isn't just all God is. You've gotta not turn on lights. They didn't have lights in those days, but today. But you know what I'm trying to say is they added multitudes of restrictions and laws that God never intended to burden the people with. But they added them on thinking this is religious. This is what God wants. This is how you are to be holy. You know, you see someone unclean here, you walk on the other side of the street. They made their own form of religion, which God never intended. They were worshiping idols. They weren't worshiping the true God, because they were worshiping a God that they concocted up here. The God that they thought wanted what their idea of right and holiness was. They formed that and they said, now you got to follow us. And so it was idolatry. They were walking in idolatrous ways. And so we can't do this, because in Exodus 20 it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. Again, what does that mean? You shall have no other gods before me. You'll have no other wrong ideas of who I am set before me. You know, if we try and think God is someone he's not, or we have to do this when God says, no, you don't have to do that, and we hold on to that, you know, when the Bible says that through faith in Jesus Christ you're saved, and someone says, no, you've got to be saved by works also. You, not just faith in Christ, faith plus works or this and that. Now, do we do good works as a result of our being born again and having faith in Christ? Yes. But do we have to do that in order to be saved? When people tack on other you have to's, you have to's, you have to's, then it's painting a wrong picture of who God is, and it becomes, it's now another God. It's not God who said, well, you know, believe on Christ. It's now another God. And so what is that then? That's a false God. It's a false idol. It's false worship. And we have to turn from our wrong thinking of who God is and get a right track of who God is by studying his attributes. And so he says, you shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is on heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous God. This is Exodus chapter 20. And so you see, God is saying that you're not to worship any other god. You're not to make images or statues of anything in heaven or on earth and start worshiping them. because a statue or an image, people get, again, a concept of who God is, and they build a statue, and they start worshiping that, and that takes their focus on one thing. Remember, it's that what I'm trying to say is any concept that is made up of man's mind is idolatry. Remember in Exodus 32 when they made the golden calf? Moses went up on a mountain, Mount Sinai, and they were down there, and they made the golden calf, and they started worshiping it, and they said, let's worship the Lord. And the Lord, you know, he was angry with that because they were worshiping a golden calf. Now, God is more than a golden calf. You know, you can't see God in a golden calf. You know, God can a golden calf give you compassion and mercy and love? No. But God is all of that. You can't see all of that in a golden calf. And that's why God says, don't confine me. Don't make me one thing and think that's all I am, because that's a false image of me and that's a false God. I'm greater than that. You can't put one picture of me and say that's God, because that's wrong. God is a multitude of different things. His attributes are many. So we need a right concept of God. That's why throughout the Old Testament, God said, when you go into these places, you see their altars, tear them down and burn them. I don't want you to do what they are doing, because that's not what I'm about. I'm not about statues and other things. So he said, tear them down and burn them, because people get their focus in on one area. You see, we want to know God. We want to know who he is. But can we ever have a complete view of God? Never. You and I will never have a complete understanding of who God is. We just can't. We're too inadequate to have a full understanding of God. Only God understands who he is fully and totally. He reveals to us, and our picture of God gets bigger and bigger as we look to the Word and look to life around us, and we look to the teachings of the Lord. We begin to get a more clearer, correct picture of who God is. But for us to fully get a whole picture of who God is, it's like we would have to be greater than God to look down and say, oh, okay, this is all God is right here. Okay, now I see it all. And then it's like we have an oversight of God, and that will never happen. We can see a lot of who God is and start to understand it, but we'll never see the whole fullness of who God is. We just will not be able to do that. And can we ever begin to understand him with our minds thoroughly? That'll never happen. It'll never happen. Because again, how can we have a complete thorough understanding of God? If we did, we would be God. And so we are limited in our knowledge and in our vision of who God is. But will it increase? Will we know God greater? Yes, and that should be our prayer. Lord, help me to know you more today than I did yesterday. But will we ever know everything there ever is to know about God? No. Never come to that point. None of us. Because then what do? If we come to that point, I see everything that God is, I know everything that there is to know about God, and then we would be like God. That will never happen. And so we God elevates us. God brings us up in knowledge and understanding. Even today, as we walk in faith on our journey through life, as we walk in faith, where there's things that happen in life that we can't fully understand or explain. And people say, oh, well, it's all in the Word, and it's all fully explainable. No, it's not. Well, it's not true. It's not. There's things that happen in life. There's some things that are explainable. There's some things that we just, in this life, with our understanding and our brains, we cannot explain. And if someone thinks they can explain it, they're being foolish. There are some things, like I say, that are explainable. There's some things we won't know until we see the Lord, and the Lord explains it to us, why things happen. We'll never understand and know fully. But does God want to elevate us in our knowledge and understanding? Yes, he does. He wants to bring us over. In Job, it says, can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They're high as the heavens. What can you do? And how can you know it? You see, we can never understand it. The Bible says here also that, for whom among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And so when we're humble with God and we have the Holy Spirit in us, because it says, who knows the thoughts of God but the Spirit of God? That's why God left us with the Holy Spirit also. Jesus came as the Word to give us on the pages the teaching, the revelation, knowledge of who God is. When you want to know who God really is and all His attributes, you have to look to the Word of God. You can look at life around you and say, yeah, there must be a supernatural being that brought this all together. Who is He? Jesus came to tell us who He is, to explain Him to us. And so the Word of God is our source and key, but the Spirit of God, who God puts in us now, says, brings into remembrance all that Jesus has said and reveals to us other things that help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who God truly is, because God wants to keep us true, to give us a clear and true picture so that we cannot be misled or led astray by someone else's idea or concept of who God is. When someone comes to you and says, oh, let me tell you about God, you know, this and that, you could say, no, I know God too well to know that He's like that. That is not the God that I serve. My God is this way. And so you know that. You know, God, the Bible says, Jesus says, the Bible says, God is spirit. And the Bible says, no man has seen God because God is spirit. We can't see God. That's why Jesus had to take on flesh and come and walk this earth with us so that we can begin. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. Now, there's a word, a big word called anthropomorphism. Okay, I don't even know if I'm saying that right. Anthropomorphism, which means that we start talking about God as if He was a man so that we can better understand Him. But God is not a man. Bible says God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. God is spirit. But does that mean God is someone spooky or mysterious that we can never understand? No. God is a spirit. And the Bible says, you know, that those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Spirit is real above the physical and natural realm. It's a person. A spirit is a person. You are a person. You call yourself a person, right? You say, I'm a person. Is that correct? You are a person. What is your makeup? Your spirit, your soul, and your body. So what is a person? Who is a person? It's your spirit. It's not your body. Your body is going to corrode and corrupt and you know, that's got to be changed. Your spirit is the person that you really are. When you say, my name is I'm so-and-so, you're talking about you, your person. Your person is your spirit. You, the Bible says, you are a spirit. Your soul tries to process all of the information, and that's where, you know, all that thoughts come from. The Bible says you got to be renewed up there. So your thoughts are processing information about who you are and about who God is. So your mind is just like the processor, but you are your spirit is you. Your body is just your transportation. That's just your vehicle while you're on the face of this earth. Your two legs get you around from point A to B, from Weiss Markets to home, from home to the barbecue, you know. So your body is your vehicle on this earth. It transports who you are from place to place. It's your car. Your body is your car of your spirit. And so that's what it really is. It transports you. Who you really are is your spirit. So is your spirit real? Yes. Are you a real person? Yes. Now, if you take your body, some people have out-of-body experiences. Their spirit, who they are, comes out of their body, and people can't see them, but you can see them. The definition of spirit is air in motion, breath, wind, that which moves and cannot be seen. When you see the wind blowing leaves outside or bending trees, if I came to you and says, prove to me, you say, oh, it was windy yesterday. Prove to me that it was windy. How can you prove the wind? When you look at the wind, you can't see it, can you? Can you see the wind? But you can see the effects of the wind. You know there's a wind because the leaves are blowing all over and mom's got to rake them up. And, you know, the wind, when the wind is blowing the leaves around and you see the trees bending, you ever drive on the road sometimes and you don't know whether it's windy, but you see the tops of the trees going like this, you say, "How, this is windy out there." So you can't see the wind, but is the wind real? Yeah. Is the wind active? Yes. Is the wind touching those things in this life and making them go one way or another? Yes. The wind is real. We can't explain it, but it's real. It's like the Spirit of God is real. We can't see the Spirit of God, but we see Him, His effects in the lives of people around us, in our own lives. We see the effect of God working in us. That's how we know that God is real. We can't see Him. No man has seen God, but Jesus came to say God is a spirit and He's at work in the lives of people. When you see a life changed and transformed, when someone is born again, the things that they used to do, they don't do no more. What happened? There was a transformation in the spirit of that person that made them go now from walking in darkness to walking in light. There was a change and a transformation there. So God is a spirit, but He is real. He's a living and He's a living and He's a true God. And so, yeah, I just wanted to say that, you know, God reveals Himself to us. He wants us to have a correct picture and understanding of who He really is. He doesn't want us to be fooled or misled astray by anyone or anything. He wants us to serve Him who is the true and living God. The Bible said, you've turned from your idols to serve a true and a living God. And that's why God says, seek Me. Seek Me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. God is a spirit. We can't see Him, but we know that He is real because we are spirit. And the Bible says those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth about who He really is, not who we think He is. And so sometimes through our lives as we grew up in life, we've heard many things about God and what we should and shouldn't do, what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. And some of those things were wrong and some of those things were right. And so we have a mix of truth and untruth, of what God really says and what people think we should do, how people think we should act, how people think we should behave, and the way we should dress and the way we shouldn't dress and the way we should talk and the way we shouldn't talk. Now, some are true and some are not, but we have a whole mix up here of who God is and what it is to serve God, what it is to worship God, what it is to walk with God. And so we have to say, Lord, I want to serve You. You're the true and living God, and I want to worship You in spirit and in truth. And so we need to say, God, help me. And God is the helper. God is a revealer. He helps reveal the truth about Himself. And so as we go through different aspects week to week here, we're going to start taking one or two aspects or three each week, and we'll start bringing them out and making them clear so we get a clearer picture of God in all His attributes. And so when we put all the attributes together, it focuses. It brings into focus. It's like lenses that bring into focus the clear picture of who God is. Because if we're born in this life, walking through the streets of this life, the world, our concept or thoughts of God could be off, could be wrong. And I'm not saying that they are, but I'm saying that they could be, because every one of us have been and is and will be bombarded with different ideas and thoughts of what it is to worship, what it is to praise, what it is to serve, what it is to walk with God and whatever. And so God sets one standard and one revelation, and man and the devil always tries to insert something that is not true so that he starts to get us to deviate a little bit, so that because the devil's aim is that we do not worship in spirit and truth the true God. And so his idea is to give us a false idea of God, that God is after you. If you do something wrong, man, God is going to punish you. And God, that's a lie from the pit of hell. God is not after you to punish you. God is after you to set you on a straight course of truth and of blessing and of everlasting life, of eternal life with God. But the devil would try to get you off course saying, oh, no, it's no, you just can't do that. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to do this. You got to be this. You got to be that. And those are lies. That's the religion of man, and that's false gods. And we have to avoid those things. The only way we avoid them is by looking at all the attributes of God. Like I say, they're lenses that put together bring a focus and a clear picture of who God is. And then what happens? Our faith elevates. Our roots go down. We become stronger in our faith. We see things in a whole new light. We come to God in a whole new way, and we walk with God in a whole new dimension, because now we understand and we know. And once you understand and know the attributes of God, no one can take you away from those things or can talk you out of those, because your roots are deep, your faith is strong, your picture is clear according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God of who God is. And so that's why we're here. That's why we're doing this, to build us up. To build us up, make our roots go down, make our faith elevated, let us lift our heads and know that God is the glory and the lifter of my head, and that He's my Lord, my Savior, my God, who has opened the door for me to have eternal life with Him, and I'm going onward, focusing on Him. And so let's together encourage one another to get a clear and true picture of the Lord, so that no one can fool us, no false doctrine can come in, that we will cleanse our thoughts and our minds and our souls and our spirit of any misconception that we may have of one area of God, and then get a true picture of the Lord. Amen.